will be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 28 this morning, in our final sermon of our Acts sermon series. It is hard to believe that this is the sermon series that we started, and of all the days, it's coming to a close on this brisk November 30th, this day as we are prepping and preparing to go into the Christmas season. I'm excited, and so this morning I just want to preach a simple message titled, Kingdom Advancement Never Stalls. Kingdom Advancement Never Stalls. Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31 is our text this morning. Now, I don't mention this often because I know I'm here in Ohio, and maybe California doesn't have the best of view, or maybe it's not viewed in the best of light, I should say. But for those of you that are newer to Grace Church, you might not know this, but I actually grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area of California. I'm born and raised, and I lived there all my life through college. I even went down to Southern California to enjoy the wonderful weather down there for a little bit. And so a lot of the rhythms and a lot of the quirks of West Coast life are somewhat baked in to who I am, right? Now, some people have said this, that of all of the accents in America, whether you go to the South or when you go to Minnesota or wherever you go, right, the most bland and least of accents is those that are in California. And I think that's probably true because we have a conglomeration of different nationalities and people groups and languages. They all kind of come together in California. And so naturally, like, I am a product of California at a level, and some things I don't want to be a product of California, but a lot of other things I do, and so the one thing that you have to know about California is if you've ever lived there or you've ever visited, there's always one thing that you can count on. And the one thing that you can consistently count on in California, and I see Matt Wallace back there, he probably knows what I'm going to say. If you've lived in California, you can always count on never-ending construction. Never-ending construction. Always, everywhere. A new interchange, a bridge retrofit, a BART expansion, something that's going to open up next year, but it actually doesn't open up for 10 or 15 or 20 years. It always looks the same. Fences are up, lanes are closed, people are yelling expletives at one another. It's the same thing. You see the signs, project completion, paid for by your taxpayer dollars, and then you look across the street and you're like, what about all those potholes over there? Paid for by your taxpayer dollars, the project will be completed coming soon. And soon never really means soon. You could leave for a half year and come back and it's still not done. You could leave for 2 years and come back and it's still not done. I could probably go back and find a bunch of places where they were doing construction and they're probably not done either. Look, California is a wonderful place to live. There's beautiful weather, the best food you could ever. Mountain biking is amazing. Scenery is all great. But the one thing that becomes normal is this. Everything feels like it's always in progress. Nothing feels finished. And oddly enough, that's exactly how the book of Acts ends here. It doesn't end neatly. It doesn't end in a concluding way. It actually doesn't end with any type of closure. It doesn't end with Paul's verdict there in Rome. It ends in progress. And Paul is in Rome, right? He's still preaching. He's still receiving visitors. He's still on guard. He's still in a jail. He's on house arrest. He's still waiting. And the scaffolding of the early church is going up. The mission is still advancing, but it doesn't close. The book doesn't conclude well. Luke ends Acts actually in motion. And I think this is the key that Luke is driving at here in the text. He's driving at the fact that the kingdom of God does not end. It doesn't conclude. It doesn't ever finish. Just like the California roads that never get done, the kingdom of God is always advancing. And so the very simple point that we have to draw from a text like this as we conclude the book of Acts is, since God's kingdom never stalls, neither should our witness. You see, even in chains and under guard, Paul is remaining a faithful witness. He insists on his innocence, both in the civil realm and the religious realm. He's insisting his innocence before the Jews. He's insisting his innocence before the Roman rulers. But as he's doing this, he's boldly proclaiming Christ's kingdom to all those who will hear. It is because of God's gracious sovereignty that the gospel triumphs. His kingdom advances, even despite opposition, and he invites all Jews and all Gentiles to receive salvation through Christ. Look, because God's kingdom never stalls, neither should our witness. God's kingdom is going to march on, friend. And because of that, your witness should follow and match it. So let's jump into the text. The first point's very simple. Don't wait for a better time to share Christ. Use the season you're in, because difficulty does not cancel out gospel responsibility. Don't wait for a better time to share Christ. Hey, brothers and sisters, I hope that you shared the gospel with maybe an unsaved relative at the Thanksgiving table or around the Thanksgiving table, maybe around that time, maybe not right in the middle, but don't wait for a better time to share Christ. Use the season you're in, because difficulty doesn't cancel gospel responsibility. Let's look to the text this morning. Verse 17, look at the scriptures with me. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and to speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letter about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear you, and we want to hear your views, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." Now, Paul's first move, and if you've been here, you've seen this travel. If you remember, he was on Malta. He got bit by a snake. He's finally in Rome. And as he's come into Rome, it actually reveals something very critical about his priorities. And we've talked about this multiple times, but within just 3 days, look at verse 17, after 3 days, he calls together the leaders of the Jews. His first move, Paul's first move, despite perhaps exhaustion from a brutal journey, despite the snake that was latched onto his hand, like despite the weight of being chained up, despite standing on trial in Rome itself, Paul does something that maybe none of you or myself would ever consider. He seeks out the Jewish leaders in Rome. This is a man, understand, who's on house arrest. And yet, his mind, Paul's mind, is not on his own defense. His thoughts are not attempting to play through the scenes of an impending trial. And Paul, in his what he does is he turns to the Jews of the Rome, because his desire, as you saw in the text, was that maybe these chains were so that he could preach the gospel to his people, to the Jewish individuals. Now, this tells us something that's so profound about the faithful heart of this man. He was a true witness. And understand, brothers and sisters, a witness, someone who is going to bear testimony for Jesus Christ, a Christian, a Christ follower, a little Christ, that is what Christian means. That person, someone who follows Jesus, does not cease witnessing or testifying about Jesus because the circumstances are uncomfortable. Paul could have retreated. Paul could have taken those 3 days to rest, to gather his strength for the trial ahead, to maybe grab some lawyers and try to strategize how he's going to get himself out of this predicament. But Paul understands the deeper reality, and that is that the gospel is more important than his personal security. Enter missions, where we have missionaries and other brothers and sisters who literally put their lives on the line for the gospel's sake. We don't have to do that so much here. You see, the kingdom of Christ transcends his circumstances. And now I want you to notice what Paul emphasizes to the Jewish leaders. He says this, look at the text. "I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors." Paul is, again, defending his innocence, not merely to just clear his legal record. He's defending his innocence because he doesn't want to be a stumbling block to his brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith. He's not hostile to the law. Hey, I'm not hostile to the law. I'm preaching this Christ who has come to fulfill the law. You see, Paul's entire case, his entire imprisonment stems from what we just read a moment ago. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. That is a staggering phrase. The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. What is the hope? What is the hope of Israel? Paul says, I'm literally in these chains for the hope of Israel. What is that hope? Well, it's nothing less than the messianic hope of Israel. That is that the Messiah would come. And we're coming into this season, this Advent moment where we've lit the candle and we say that hope has come. And hope has come through a baby, through God who was made flesh, Jesus, who dwelt among us, Emmanuel. That is the hope of Israel. And friend, that is the hope of every man, woman, and child in this world today. It is nothing less than that, that God would send a Savior, that he would bring redemption to his people. And Paul wears chains for proclaiming that hope. I am imprisoned because I just am here to preach about the Messiah, to tell everyone. I'm not a criminal, but I am someone who loves Israel so much that I'm willing to be imprisoned defending the very hope that our fathers preached. The only offense Paul admits is that he bears witness to Christ. He says this in Acts chapter 24. And Spurgeon would say this about Paul. He says, all for Jesus and for Jesus only. That was Paul's mindset. He was focused on Christ and nothing more and nothing less. Now, we've said this multiple times throughout this sermon series. Wouldn't it have been easy for him to just throw his feet up on the table or on the backside of a camel or something, I don't know, and just said, you know what? I've got stoned. I've got mocked and ridiculed. I've been almost put to death. You know, life would be much easier instead of going on a ship to Rome, maybe on a cruise ship to Greece. Now, fortunately, they didn't have cruise ships back then. But it would have been so far much more easier, excuse my grammar there, but it would have been far, far more easier for Paul to just kick his feet up and say, you know what, this whole Jesus thing is great for me, but who cares about everybody else? Like, I'll just, you know, hide that light under a bushel. No, I'm not going to let it shine. But see, Paul's witness has always been grounded in Scripture. He understood the Old Testament promises that had been made known to Israel. He wasn't preaching some foreign religion. He was piecing together the very scriptures that God had given to the forefathers of Paul, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And so the Jewish leaders, you see this in the text, they respond with openness, right? They say, look at verse 21, we haven't received any letters from you about from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you, but we want to hear you. What are your views? Since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. Now, there's something interesting here in our text. The Roman Jews have not yet been prejudiced against Paul like all of the other Jewish individuals in Judea. They hadn't heard all of the accusations yet. They hadn't received a letter. They didn't really know why Paul was here. All they knew was Paul was a preacher of Jesus, and they kind of wanted to hear a little bit about it. Like, what is this? And so these leaders, though they know the Christian movement is everywhere and it's spoken against, they're willing to listen to Paul in this moment. Now, this opens up a door. But notice, they're willing to listen because they want to hear Paul's views. They're curious. They're open. But again, I just have to tell anybody in this room, openness is not faith. The fact that people are willing to listen to the gospel doesn't guarantee that they're going to believe the gospel. But Paul accepts the opportunity. This is where we again see his unwavering commitment to his calling. So let's apply this a little bit as we go into our second point. Church, we live in a culture that's hostile. We know that. We live in a day that is evil. But because the gospel itself is unwelcome in a secular age, we have to follow the pattern of Paul here. People will speak against the Christian message, not because they know it well, but because the claims of Christ confront the human heart. Look, a society might resist the gospel, but in some cases, they might be curious as to what it is truly about. And I just want to encourage you, for every person in your life who would critique your faith, critique Christianity, critique the fact that you're here on a Sunday morning or that you're serving on a Saturday at Christmas in the Square, that you would want to take time out of your Christmas Eve away from your kids, maybe away from your family, to come to church and to think on Christ on Christmas Eve. Maybe some people in your life might critique you for that, but for every critic, there's people who are curious. And Paul here finds open ears in Rome. This is a reminder that we need. The reminder is simple. We don't need a perfect environment to share Christ. We don't need to wait for culture to soften. We don't need to wait for our schedules to clear or even for conversations to feel easy. Look, brothers and sisters, we must stay ready. We must watch for open doors. We must engage people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, we respond to the coworker who asks a question. We respond to the neighbor who shares a burden. We respond to the friend who wonders why we live differently. We're ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within you and within me. Simply, if the gospel could advance through a man who's in chains, certainly the gospel could advance through you and I. See, God's kingdom never stalls, and so we should not be in delay to sharing Christ. So our second point this morning goes into this reality that we shouldn't be surprised when truth divides. Don't be surprised when truth divides. Rejection is often part of the gospel's work. So even if you are rejected, be bold, be compassionate, and be patient. Let's read the next part of our text. Here's the heart of our passage in verses 23 through verse 28. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, verse 24, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, this is our scripture reading from this morning, brothers and sisters. Go to these people, this Isaiah, you will always be listening but never understanding. You will always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Paul then says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. The portrait we get here in the text is a guy who is consumed by mission. Look at the first part of our scripture passage here on the second point. Verse 23, after arranging a day with them, many came to him at his lodging. Again, house arrest. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified from the kingdom of God. My, oh my, friends, we can't even bring up God at a Thanksgiving table. We can't even share God's blessings in our life to someone who doesn't know Christ. Here's a guy who's in house arrest, and he's literally, from dawn to dusk, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, his method is significant as well. Look at what the scriptures say, that he was expounding about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. That is to say that Paul was using the entirety of scripture to preach the gospel to these individuals, the entirety of the Old Testament to persuade them about Jesus. Look, Paul's example is exquisite. It's something that we ought to consider. The gospel is not some disconnected revelation that we just start hearing about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's actually, again, get this, brothers and sisters, the fulfillment of what God has promised long before. And this is something that I pray that your hearts will tune into as we come into this Advent season of understanding that this Jesus is not just a drop in the world, but this is something that has been predicted from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 onward. right? That there was going to be the stomping of the heel on the head of the serpent. The serpent would grab onto the heel, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, but then ultimately that foot would crush the head of the serpent. What does that mean? Well, that's very simple. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, a proganelion of what was going to come, that Jesus would have the final word, that he would stomp out sin, that he would stomp out darkness, that Satan would be banished forever in a place called hell. From the very beginning of Scripture, all throughout Scripture, this was going to happen. Or maybe we could say it like our main idea, the kingdom of God will always advance, and so our witness must never stall. Paul says that he is expounding Jesus from the law and the prophets. Verse 24 says some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Here's the reality that every one of us in this room need to understand. The gospel divides. Not everyone who hears the word of God believes it. Some embrace it. Some hearts are turned towards Christ, but others will reject it. And their hearts grow cold and harder. And that's not a failure on your part. That's not a failure on my part, brothers and sisters. That's a failure on their part. That's the nature of the gospel itself. It divides. Now, the unbelievers, it says here in verse 25 that they were disagreeing among themselves and they began to leave. As they depart, Paul delivers this final statement. It's a parting word that cuts to the heart of the matter. Here's what he does, and this is something I need you to tune in for just a moment, understanding Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. This is something that you might be thinking, that's interesting. Why did we read that for our scripture reading? You'll always be listening, but you'll never understand. You'll always be looking, but never perceiving. You know, the hearts of these people are callous or ears are hard of hearing, right? This is the prophecy of Isaiah that Paul quotes here in Acts chapter 28. So let's just slow down for a moment. Look at the passage with me. Let's see what's happening. See, when Isaiah was commissioned, you remember this? Here I am, Lord, send. Send who? Send me, right? This is Isaiah chapter 6. He sees the glory of God, right? You've got the coal that goes on his mouth. This whole thing, Isaiah 6, this whole picture, Isaiah says, when he beholds the glory of God, he says, here I am, Lord, send me. And then this prophecy proceeds this reality where it says, you're going to preach, and this is what God literally says to Isaiah, you're going to preach, but the people aren't going to understand. They're going to hear the words. They're going to really try to understand what you're saying, but they're not going to actually listen. Their hearts are actually going to grow dull. And this naturally raises the question that we have to face even this morning. Is God actively hardening hearts, or is he describing what's going to happen because they keep rejecting his word? This is a hard reality. And the answer is that there's both realities here at play. God is announcing what he already knows is going to happen. There are going to be people who are hearing but not listening. There are going to be people who are understanding but not perceiving. There's two things that are happening right here. This is the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility aspect that we see here in Isaiah 6 and now here in Acts chapter 28. God is announcing what he knows is going to happen. He's describing his righteous response to their stubbornness. See, like all throughout Scripture, when people would repeatedly push away God's truth, God would then allow their resistance to become the very judgment that they would experience. Has anybody read about the plagues, a guy by the name of Pharaoh? The scriptures say that God hardened his heart. Who hardened his heart? Was it Pharaoh that was hardening his heart? Because sometimes it says that. Then it also says that God hardened his heart. Who's hardening the heart here? Well, let me just give you a little insight. It's somewhat both. Right? The hardening comes after repeated rejection. Look, God doesn't blind people who are hungry for truth. People have hardened their hearts themselves first. And that's what the text is describing here out of Isaiah 6 and Acts chapter 28. There are people where their ears are closed, their eyes are shut, their hearts are stiffened, and eventually God does something. He confirms what they've already determined. And that's exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day. That is exactly what was happening here with these Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 28. And that's why Paul is quoting Isaiah. Can you imagine the dagger that would have been going to the heart of these Jewish leaders who no doubt understood Isaiah chapter 6? And Paul is turning this passage on them and saying, hey, you're the people with the hard hearts. You're the people who are listening but aren't truly perceiving. You are these people that God was telling us and foretelling us in Isaiah chapter 6. You're walking the very same path that Israel walked before. Look, you're resisting God's word, and this is what it leads to. Notice the mercy, though, in verse 27. I've shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn. God says, if they would turn, I would heal them. God is a merciful God. You have people who snub God today. They say, if all my family's going to hell, I want to be there too. What a statement. The doctrine of God, his sovereignty and human responsibility meet in a passage like this. Look, God is absolutely in control over salvation. He is absolutely in control over human history, over the spread of the gospel. And yet, as he is control over salvation, people are responsible for how they respond to his word. The Jewish leaders here were not puppets. They weren't forced into unbelief. They had the scriptures. They had eyewitness testimony. They had every opportunity. They had the Apostle Paul standing in front of them and expounding the scriptures from both the law of Moses all the way through the prophets. They had every opportunity. And yet they still turned away. Why? Because of pride? Because of tradition? Because of fear of change? These were all things that kept them from seeing the truth, and God allowed their blindness to just continue to deepen. But I want you to notice yet another thing that is hopeful. Not only the last part of the prophecy in Isaiah 6, where he says, if they would turn, I would heal them. But then verse 28, and this is something so crucial for us even this morning. Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God that has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Paul's not bitter. Paul's not like, oh, shucks, you Jewish leaders, you're just terrible, and now I'm going to have to go back to my house and just sit and be all upset and resentful and bitter towards you. No. He doesn't sit in bitterness. Paul recognizes that rejection of the gospel doesn't stop the mission of God. You see, the gospel does not hit a dead-end road. It does not stop. It always is progressing forward. It doesn't stall. It advances to those God has prepared to hear. Amen. And that is exactly what we've seen throughout the book of Acts. That's exactly what we see here today. Some are going to push the gospel away. Some are going to close their ears. But God always has people who will listen. God has plans that will never fail. His word never returns void. His word never returns empty. God is going to get his gospel to people who will be saved. Now let me just speak for a moment to anyone listening today who isn't yet a follower of Jesus. Some of you might be here and maybe the gospel is something that you've heard maybe one time or two or three times or maybe never at all. But I want to slow down so that you can pay attention for just a moment. What you're hearing is not something that is new. It's not a new message. It's something that not the church has just made up. It's actually the same message that God kept pointing forward to, this coming of a Messiah. And when Jesus finally came in the Gospels, the tragedy is that many of the people who knew the scriptures, who understood that a Messiah would come, many of those people who should have recognized Jesus instantly, they rejected him. You see, the beauty of God's grace, as you'll see here on the screen, is that their rejection doesn't have to be your rejection. Their unbelief, the Jewish people who rejected Christ, who put him on a cross, their unbelief doesn't block God's invitation to you. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation, this hope of Israel that is now the hope and salvation of the world, this salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And the scriptures say they will listen. See, their rejection doesn't have to be your rejection. Their unbelief doesn't block God's invitation to you. And even now, you have that same choice that the Jewish leaders in Rome had. Are you going to listen? Will you open up your ears, or will you close your ears? Will you listen, or will you turn away from it? Will you allow God's word to soften your heart towards Christ, or are you going to just harden yourself and walk out the door? See, the gospel is actually quite simple. It is actually quite clear. You ready for it? Every one of us, including you, including me, is what the Bible would describe as a sinner. We've broken God's law, we've done wrong, and because of that, we deserve judgment. The scriptures say that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, whom we remember during this Advent season going into Christmas, that Son of God, Jesus, became flesh, incarnate, God incarnate, flesh, through the Virgin Mary. He took the judgment our sins earned. He died for us. And then the scriptures say that he gloriously rose again. And because that he is risen, he has defeated death, he has defeated sin, he's defeated all of the brokenness and the difficulty of this world. He's defeated that. He has put it under submission to his kingly reign. And what he does, and what the Lord Almighty does, is calls you and I to repent, to turn from our sin, to put our faith in Christ alone. So friend, just hear me for a moment. Don't harden your heart the way that so many people did in Paul's day. Don't close your eyes to the truth of Christ. Turn to him. Follow him. Trust him. He's calling you, maybe even today. And if you respond to that call, look, the Bible is very clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the scriptures are crystal clear out of Romans chapter 9, that you will be saved. He will give you eternal life. He will forgive you. He will save you if you respond to the call. Third and finally this morning, two verses. And can you believe it? We're on to Romans. No, I'm just kidding. So our first point was simple, right? There's never going to be a better time to share Christ. Share Christ. Use the season you're in. Paul is under house arrest. Doesn't matter where you're at. Use the season that you're in. Well, something tragic has happened. Man, use that as a season to share Christ. That doesn't cancel out our gospel responsibility. But then secondly, we looked at that we ought not be surprised when truth, the gospel, divides, right? Rejection is often part of the gospel's work. So continue to be bold, compassionate, and patient. But then thirdly and finally this morning, trust that God can advance his mission through any limitation because he opens doors that no one can shut. Trust that God can advance his mission through any limitation because God opens doors that no one can shut. So let's look at the final verses here in the book of Acts. This is perhaps the most remarkable ending, and it's not really an ending like we talked about with the construction project. Luke writes this. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house arrest, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, friends, I want you to imagine for just a moment that you were a high-profile Christian detainee, and you were detained for your faith in Jesus Christ. You were in Washington, D.C. You weren't thrown in a dungeon. You're held in a secure townhouse. You're just blocks away from the Capitol, right there near the White House. You're under federal supervision. You're wearing an ankle monitor. You're required to check in with the agents, with the FBI, from the Department of Justice, all of the whole nine yards. And you're awaiting. You're awaiting your hearing in front of the Supreme Court. Your case is working its way through the system, and the outcome is going to be determined by people with enormous influence, right? People whose decisions set national precedent. Everything about that situation, if that was you, and you were on trial, that you were going before the Supreme Court, what do you think you would do? You'd probably keep your head down, right? You probably wouldn't talk very much. You'd probably not get on social media and say anything about Jesus. Or anything, right? You wouldn't want to draw attention to yourself. You'd want to stay quiet. You don't want to let it kind of go out, right? You keep that head down. And yet, what I want you to picture is that is not what Paul does here. Imagine this person in Washington, D.C. People begin to visit him, right? Congressional staffers are coming on their lunch break to hear what Paul would have to say or what this guy would have to say. Or you, maybe put yourself in that situation. You've got lawyers and clerks, and they're curious about your faith. Neighbors who've heard rumors, everyday citizens, they just want to hear a little bit about Jesus. Who is this Jesus that we keep hearing about? And so they pass through all the security checkpoints. They're knocking on your door, and then you're sitting there, and you're welcoming every one of them in. You're not laying low. You're openly sharing your faith, the gospel. You're speaking clearly. You're speaking boldly. You're speaking right in the shadow of our nation's legal and governmental power. That's the picture that Luke paints here of Paul in Rome. Paul is a prisoner. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He is in the capital of the known world. This is Caesar's empire. This is not his empire. This is Caesar's empire. He's waiting to be tried before Caesar himself, the most powerful man in the world. And you see, every bit of this circumstances should have his mouth shut. Every pressure of this situation should constrain him. The machinery of Roman justice, the power of the state, the uncertainty of his fate, all of these things should combine to make Paul at least a little bit cautious, wouldn't you think? But Luke tells us that Paul welcomed all who visited him. His house becomes somewhat of a missionary center. People are coming to him, Jews, Gentiles, believers, seekers, curious, those who are onlookers. He doesn't hide. He doesn't fear. He did not wait until his trial was over before resuming what God had called him to do. The scriptures say that for 2 full years, Paul proclaimed, look at the text, proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That phrase you'll see here on the screen, without hindrance, is particularly significant. The Greek word is akalutos, which means unobstructed, unhindered, unimpeded. Here's a man in chains, yet Luke says he preached without hindrance. Nothing could muzzle him. See, God's kingdom doesn't work the way that the kingdoms on this earth work. Earthly kingdoms rely on pressure, on force, on power, on the ability to make people obey. That's how kingdoms work in this realm. But God's kingdom moves through truth. God's kingdom moves through the Spirit's power. God's kingdom moves through the faithful witness of ordinary believers like you and me. And that's why all the external pressures of the situation, the prison, the snake, the shipwreck, the you just feel it, the Jews, every setback, everything that could have been thrown and had been thrown at Paul, nothing could stop the gospel. Because the kingdom isn't fueled by circumstances. The kingdom is fueled by God himself and his Spirit. Spurgeon said it like this: it becomes the servants of God to be bold in rebuking sin and protesting against pride. Indeed, in all their messages, it behooves them to be fearless. What Spurgeon was saying about Paul, and what Spurgeon even tells us today, is there is nothing that should draw fear in our lives when it comes to preaching the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what we see here in Acts. He's not reckless. He isn't denying reality. He knows that there's risk. He knows the weight of Rome. He knows the pressures. He knows all of what's going on in his situation. He's not dumb. He understands all of those things. He's not a naive guy who just thinks, oh, I'll just keep preaching Christ and there'll be no ramifications for that. He's fearless because he knew who God was and he trusted the promises that Jesus had made to him. Because back in Acts chapter 23, as we've discussed multiple times, God, literally the Lord, appeared to Paul and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. Jesus had already settled Paul's future. Paul would make it to Rome. Paul would preach in Rome. And here in the final chapter, we're watching again the promise that God had made to Paul unfold. So this brings us to the final core truth that we need to understand. When it comes to God's kingdom, friends, God is sovereign. God's never caught off guard. He doesn't panic when obstacles show up. He doesn't rewrite the plan because the culture shifts or because a government tightens its grip. No, God rules, friend. He sits enthroned above all things, and everything unfolds according to his perfect wisdom and his will. God stands over it all. The Psalms remind us over and over again, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour out speech. Our God, Psalm chapter 115 and verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Man, that rubs us the wrong way. I understand that. But man, what comfort for the follower of Jesus that that's the God that we belong to. Look, no human power can overturn his will. No prison can trap the gospel. No courtroom, no chains, no empire. No matter how impressive, nothing can stop what God intends to do, friend. And this is where it hits home for us as a church. We're celebrating year two next Sunday, December 7th. By the way, happy birthday, Grace Church. Look, we're not responsible for results. We have to have 200 people, 500 people. We have to have all these baptisms, all these salvations. And we're thankful for that. We had to see a bunch of baptisms. Our church is growing. It's fantastic. Happy birthday. God is at work. Wonderful. But we're not responsible for results. We're responsible as a church for faithfulness to the Lord. And Paul didn't spend these 2 years in Rome stressing about conversion numbers or predicting the outcome of his trial. Well, hopefully I'll be released because then maybe I can try to plan to get to another place. No, he didn't do that. He wasn't stressing out. He wasn't the one who needed to guarantee any type of results. His job was just to open up his door, people come in, preach Christ, trust God with everything and everything else. And I'm just here to say, when we understand that, it actually sets us free. When we view the Lord in a way that we have to be subservient to him, in a way that, you know, if we do all these things, then he'll view us in a really good light, and then we'll, like, when we actually step back and realize, like, all of our righteousness that we just sang about is found in Christ's merit, not in our merit, it's freeing, brothers and sisters. Because if we actually believe that the success of the gospel demands on us, if we believe that the success of the gospel is dependent upon our words or our skill or our timing, or that's a weight that you and I are just never meant to carry. Look, we start thinking that we need to be a perfect witness. We have to say things right. We have to answer every question perfectly. We can't ever stumble. We have to have the answer to everything. And when someone rejects the gospel, when a person we've been praying for doesn't turn to Christ, maybe we feel like we've failed. And that kind of burden, that actually paralyzes people. It makes us fearful. It keeps us silent. And that's something that we're just not called to. MacArthur said it like this: boldness in the gospel is not arrogance, it's obedience. Our calling isn't to convert people, that's the Spirit's work. Our calling is to be faithful, to speak truth and love, to be ready to share of the hope that we have in Christ. And then, once that is done, we just leave the results to the Lord, whose purposes cannot be stopped. Brothers and sisters, as we conclude this sermon series through Acts, I want to leave you with this conviction that God's kingdom does not depend on our slickness, and neither should our witness. Look, we're a small church. We don't have a large budget. We don't have a prominent, we don't even have a permanent building. We're not being invited to big denominational events to be key speakers or featured in all of the social media posts of all the different baptisms that are happening. Like, that's not who we are as a church. We don't have the big stage. But none of that matters. Because what matters is that we're faithful to proclaim Jesus. What matters is that we're willing to open up our homes and our hearts to those who are seeking truth. You see, Luke tells us that Paul stays two whole years. There is no resolution. There's no conclusion to the book of Acts. And I really believe that this unresolved ending, as it were, is not unimportant. because it's not the main point. The main point wasn't Paul. The main point wasn't him teaching for 2 years. The story is about what God was doing through Paul, and that the gospel advanced, that the kingdom moved forward, that Christ was proclaimed, and that is what matters most. Friends, empires rise, empires fall. Kings rage, judges pronounce sentences, but the gospel advances. The kingdom of God grows, not because we are clever, not because we have a ton of resources, but because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is alive forevermore, and the Holy Spirit is loose in this world, working through his people to accomplish his purposes. And so, Grace Church, this morning, since God's kingdom never stalls, neither should our witness. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your word. And God, we know even more what the readers of Luke knew. We have the book of Revelation. We've seen the final chapter. We know that there is a day that is coming where there will be a great multitude from every tribe, nation, people, and language that will stand before the Lamb. God, we know. We already know the end of the story. The gospel doesn't fizzle out. The gospel doesn't get swallowed up by opposition. The gospel finishes in triumph. And so, Lord, we pray that as you continue to reign, we would join in the work. That because it doesn't stall, neither should we. That our ministry of sharing the gospel and pushing back darkness is our call. And that we can be confident in knowing that it isn't going to fizzle out, that it's not going to stall, but that it will continue to accomplish your will and your way. And God, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.